Now, this morning, we get the opportunity to open another psalm. And it is arguably the most written about psalm, sung psalm, memorized psalm, most well-known psalm of all of Scripture. It has had books written about it, entire sermon series dedicated to it. And so that's why we'll be here for about 2 hours unpacking it. No, we'll have one question that we're digging into. But if you haven't guessed, we will be opening up Psalm 23 this morning, affectionately known as the Shepherd Psalm. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Psalm 23. It is known as the Shepherd Psalm because of David's iconic opening line, which many of us know without even thinking about it. Say it with me: "The Lord is my shepherd." Oh, such a sweet picture, the Lord being David's shepherd and our shepherd. And in my study, I was encouraged by one book in particular that made this psalm come to life even more. So I encourage you to read it or listen to it. It's called The Lord of Psalm 23 by David Gibson. I was able to listen to it for free because I have Hoopla. And if you have a Cedar Rapids library card or any library card, you should listen to that book for free because it's going to encourage you. And it's free. Come on, free stuff is great. But if last week our question was, what do we do to experience the good life? Our question this morning is, what needs to be true about us to experience the good life? Who we are must be changed before we can do anything to live differently. Who we are must change before the life we live can change. And in Psalm 23, written by King David, we get to see this beautiful relationship that King David has with the Lord and the good life that David describes he has with the Lord. And we're going to be able to unpack and see, hey, how can we experience the same life? So let's read the psalm together. Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6, the whole psalm. David wrote, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need. You may know it as I shall not want. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his namesake, for his glory, for his honor. Even when I go through the darkest valley or the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no danger. I feel no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. That's a good life that David is describing. And in summary of this good life David experiences, we see him saying three things. In verse 1, he says he has what he needs, meaning he lacks nothing. In verse 4, we see he fears no danger or evil, meaning he fears nothing. And then in verse 6, we see he dwells in the house of the Lord all his days, all his life, which means he belongs forever. Now, if you know much of David's life, he wasn't saying these things out of a place of always knowing where he was going to eat his next meal or never feeling like he was in danger or always feeling at home, like he always had a place to belong. I want to give a quick highlight reel of the chaos of King David's life to give you a picture of what he's writing this out of experience from. As a young shepherd boy, David protected his sheep from lions and bears. And we know that because he said it as a resume builder to say to King Saul, hey, I can go fight that giant Goliath that is defaming the name of the Lord and making all the Israelite warriors seem scared, right? Which is like, this is young boy David. He's like a iconic for his courage in this sense. And he's in the face of this danger. And you know how the story goes. David defeats Goliath, you know, the stone into the head. He wins in the name of the Lord, the power of the Lord. And Israel loves David for it. He's their deliverer. They get so excited and they sing songs about him, to which David's employer, Saul, hates and gets so angry, so jealous, so fed up that he tries to murder David 7 different times. 2 of which when David is just trying to chill the guy out with some music and he chucks a spear at him, okay? And HR wasn't there to say, you can't do that. Like, that's not how you treat your employees. He's under this pressure. Then when he survives King Saul and becomes king, his son tries to take his throne from him and ends up chasing him. He is under threat from his own son, Absalom, trying to murder him and kill him. And that is the time in David's life that it is imagined he writes Psalm 23, where he says, I lack nothing, I fear nothing, I belong forever. David is experiencing this good life in the middle of a chaotic life. Oh, maybe you're here this morning and your life feels pretty chaotic, whether it's work stress, family stress, relationship stress, financial stress, vacation stress, which vacations aren't supposed to be stressful, but somehow it happens. And you think, man, it would be amazing if I could experience the good life in the middle of my chaos. You can take that slide now. We don't need that quite yet. Experiencing the good life in the middle of the chaos. And I hope that nobody's employers or children are trying to kill them, right? But you're still experiencing and feeling, man, I'm lacking here. I'm fearing here. I need belonging here. You should be asking, how was David able to experience this good life in the middle of a chaotic life? The answer is hidden in what is all unpacked in that iconic opening line. What was true of David is seen first. We see a glimmer of it in what he said about who the Lord is. The Lord is his shepherd. Is the Lord your shepherd this morning? And if he is, have you asked yourself why you aren't experiencing the good life of lacking nothing, fearing nothing, and the freedom to belong forever? Maybe we need to remember something about ourselves if the Lord is our shepherd. What needs to be true of us to say the Lord is my shepherd, to experience this good life in the middle of a chaotic life like David experienced? We're going to focus in on the first two statements that David said to see this come to life for us. So let's talk about the first statement where David says, I have what I need. I lack nothing. David was able to say that because he knew the Lord, his shepherd, provides for him. I lack nothing because the Lord, my shepherd, provides for me. In this imagery, you know, you can't have a shepherd without what? Sheep. And so David is saying, hey, I'm a sheep here, okay? And maybe if you've hung out with sheep, you know sheep are dependent on shepherds to provide for them just about everything. The only thing that shepherds don't provide for them is air, okay? Everything else the sheep need from the shepherd. So let's talk about the neediness of sheep for a moment to see what David is admitting about himself here. Sheep are prone to get stuck and or fall off cliffs because they don't have good depth perception. They can't see well. And so they'll wander away, either trying to escape the protection of their shepherd, or they'll just find themselves in a dangerous position because they just don't see well. They lack depth perception. They also don't understand what is safe for them to eat or not safe for them to eat. So they are prone to eat poisonous things for themselves and harm themselves because of that. And then they can get so anxious and distressed that a sheep can find itself just running around in circles in concern. I don't know if they're trying to get somewhere, but they're just in circles and to the point of exhaustion and overheating. So sheep are more a danger to themselves left on their own than even they are in danger of predators. And they're in danger of predators because they're helpless against predators. You know, a wolf comes and attacks a sheep. Maybe the sheep's wool will bounce off once, but the wolf's going to get it after that, right? Like they're helpless against predators. So in this, David admits he is needy for his shepherd to provide for him. So what does the Lord provide David, his little lamb? The Lord provides places for renewal, physical and spiritual renewal. He renews my life, he said in verse 3. And just before that, in verses 1 and 2, at verse 2, we see he says, he lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Both of these are places where a sheep could fill its mouth with good food, good grass, safe to eat, not poisonous, and good drink. Also, a place for the sheep to rest, because it is a quiet waters. It is also translated still waters. So they are places for physical renewal and also spiritual renewal. Because David is thinking about this as far as his soul goes. God is the Lord is the shepherd of his soul. And David may be thinking about, reflecting on a moment when he was on the run from Absalom when he's writing this, and the Lord provides for him really clearly. He had run away. He was in a region 50 miles away from home without food, without water, with his people that were fleeing Absalom's people. And a guy named Shobi shows up, and he's a really good dude. Shobi shows up with some friends and dropped off beds, food, and pottery items, probably to help David and his people drink. And this is why they did that. 2 Samuel 17, verse 29 says, they had reasoned, Shobi and his friends, the people must be hungry, exhausted, and thirsty in the wilderness. And you could say, yeah, probably. If you're on the run from your son, you didn't plan for that, right? You didn't pack the goodie bag of snacks that you would on a vacation. You're going to be hungry. You're going to be lost. But the Lord provides for David. The Lord provides his physical needs. And the way that God takes care of David would have filled David's soul too. The Lord loves me so much that even though I'm on the run from the son that hates me, God provides for me. So his soul would be renewed as well. If your life is chaotic, I imagine that your heart longs for green pastures and quiet waters that you can picture. And I encourage you even to think about, what are those green pastures and quiet waters that you desire to find rest and renewal in? Kids here that just finished up their school year, I imagine summer was that place for you, right? That's a place of renewal for so many kids. It's like, I can play whatever games I want. Maybe I'll sleep in more, hopefully. I can do whatever I want. I don't have the pressure of being at school, doing schoolwork during this time. But as we've learned from the great theologians, Phineas and Ferb, there's only 104 days in summer vacation, and school comes around just to end it, right? So it doesn't last forever. And then adults, maybe you're pushing through stress. You're grinning and bearing your responsibilities and working through it until you can escape to the renewal of the next vacation. Or maybe you've got the long game in mind, and I'm just going to push until I can get to retirement, where if I choose to work, it's not to pay for my bills, it's just to have that fun hobby thing and keep myself busy. Maybe that's what you're pushing forward towards. Or that picture of retirement isn't even feasible. Vacations aren't even on your mind, and you're just like, man, if I could just get a day where the busyness could stop, the responsibilities would be just fine. I didn't have to work and do things. I would find renewal. That would be a place of renewal. If there was a way to escape the responsibilities, needs, and concerns of my life, I would experience renewal. But David, he didn't escape the concerns of his life entirely to experience renewal. Remember, he experienced them in the middle of his chaotic life, in the middle of what was going on. So how does he experience renewal in the middle of this chaos? Look back at verse 3 with me. He sung, he renews my life. He, the shepherd, leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. So we see God provides right paths for David's renewal in the middle of a chaotic life. It's not avoiding the valley of the shadow of death, the darkest valley. It's not ignoring those things. It is through those things. God provides renewal through his right paths. Now, question for you guys. Who here likes walking on paths or trails? Anybody here like walking on paths or trails? Yeah, it's really great to walk on on paths and trails. Someone has done the work for you. If you know where the trail starts and then know where it ends, you can just get on the path and walk on it. And it's relatively stress-free unless there's red-winged blackbirds that are hovering over your head to swoop at you, which I had never experienced until 3 weeks ago. And now I think I need to start walking with like a tennis racket because stressful. It's supposed to be relaxing. God has provided right paths for us to walk in. He has paved the trail. His word is full of them, full of good and wise commands that lead us to flourishing into Him receiving glory through our lives for His honor, for His namesake. Maybe God has provided us the right paths for our renewal to walk in, but we're rejecting them and we're ignoring them. We don't want to walk those paths. We'd rather blaze our own trail like a mountain goat than follow the right paths of a shepherd like a sheep. I want us to consider one path that God has given us to experience renewal in the middle of our chaotic lives, or rather, to begin every single one of our chaotic weeks. It's the sweet trail of the fourth commandment, the Sabbath, remembering the Sabbath. If you don't know much about the Sabbath, it is the Hebrew word for it is Shabbat, which means literally to stop or to cease. And so the idea, the picture, is that there would be a day every week where believers would stop in their life, ceasing from work, ceasing from moving things forward, getting things done, doing what needs to be done logistically so that they can worship God, so that they can set their eyes on who God is, what He has done. Now, that might sound like a cute pipe dream. You're like, Taylor, you don't know my life. Running my own business, doing my own, like having a full family, having all the responsibilities on my plate, you know, all the sports and the things, like how on earth is that even possible to stop for a day from getting things done? Like laundry wouldn't get done, house, like all those things, it wouldn't get done. And what could I even do during that day? Right? What would you, would I even be able to do? And what I want us to do is just to stop in the middle of those questions and hear what God says about the Sabbath before we unpack it more. So read with me Exodus 28 through 11. God says this about the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the command. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then He rested on the seventh day. He's going back to Genesis 1 and 2. He's locking down the Sabbath as a pattern at the beginning of creation. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. Here's what I want us to know this morning. Your questions about logistics in the Sabbath are legitimate. They're real. There's a cost. There's a challenge to it. But it doesn't stop the truth and the call of what God has said about the Sabbath. Your questions are legitimate, but it doesn't mean we still shouldn't pursue Sabbath. So how can we do it? How can we do it? How can we pursue, how can we walk this right path for our renewal in this Sabbath? We can do it thinking about it in two ways, two D's. Depend and delight. Have a day where we depend and delight. Firstly, depend on God. We work really hard and more than we ought to because we ultimately are believing we provide for ourselves. We're the ones that have to put the food on the table, get the things done, all these different things. And so we need a day to actively say, hey, I have what I need because the Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. And so when you Sabbath, you need to stop doing things that make you depend on yourself and start doing things that help you depend on God. First of all, you guys are, many of you are doing it right now. This is one of the most beautiful pieces of Sabbathing is worshiping the Lord together with His church, to praise Him, to sing to him in song, to sit under the teaching of his word, to serve his body together. All of these things God has made for us, given to us so that we can say, God, you are the prize of life. I depend on you. You provide everything that I need. And so you guys are doing great. You already got the first check. You're here singing with Jesus this Sabbath. Also, we need more time in God's word. We need to read God's word to have it rooted in us, to listen to the shepherd's voice. Just imagine every single week you stop for at least 10 minutes to sit in these words from Jesus. Just imagine this. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's sweet scripture that we, if we sat in it every week, our lives would be lifted, right? Amen? Like we would feel at rest knowing that, hey, Jesus' yoke is easy and burden is light. So if I'm feeling heaviness, it's not from the Lord. God has done so much for me through Jesus. And then we need to take time to pray. Take time to talk back to God what he said in his word. And so if we have this rhythms of a day where we're spending extended time in these ways to depend on God, it will lead to our good. It will lead to flourishing in our lives. So we depend on God and then we delight in God. We need to find ways that we say, God, you are the ultimate prize and you've given us good gifts to enjoy so that we can see that you're the ultimate prize, so that we can literally taste your goodness, okay? So you can delight in God through good meals so that we can see that you are a loving father who has a great family. And so we should spend time with brothers and sisters to be encouraged so that we can delight in God. You can spend time in the creation that he has made to delight in God, because he's made a beautiful world for us to live in and thrive in. And in this reality, in this realm, when we're thinking about delighting in God, there are so many options, so many things that we could enjoy to delight in God. Literally anything that increases your delight in God and doesn't distract you from delighting in God. So you might be wondering, okay, does hunting fit? What about mowing, gardening, boating, biking, playing with the kids? Like, insert your favorite hobby here. Like, do these things fit into Sabbathing? Maybe. It has to be whatever drives you to delight in God and doesn't distract you, though. We have to be honest with ourselves on whether or not those things are distracting us from who God is, what he has done, us being able to have joy in him, or driving us to delight in him, seeing him as a good provider, a good shepherd, a good father. Now, lastly, you're probably wondering, okay, but 24 hours, an entire day? Like, that seems ludicrous. And I can't see any way that would be possible in my world right now. And I get it. I get it. How about we start with 2 hours? Fight for 2 hours to delight and depend on God. And a day where you're like, this is what me and my family were going to do for these 2 hours. And I trust that God, through his spirit, is going to stir your desire to expand that to 4 hours, and then expand that to 8 hours. And then before you know it, you're going to long for a day to delight and depend on God, because it is a right path for your flourishing, for your renewal. It is good for your soul. There's a lot more that can be said about Sabbathing, but it is a right path for your renewal and for God's glory in your life. He desires us to walk in it for our flourishing, church. So this is what I hope you hear. Let him let you lie down through Sabbathing. Let him let you lie down through Sabbathing. Lying down in the green pastures and the still quiet waters of Sabbathing each week. David knew the Lord was his shepherd because the Lord provided him these right paths of renewal for him to walk down. That's how he could say, I have what I need. We need to be people, the type of people who take God's right paths for our renewal so we can say the same, so we can say, I have what I need. But how could David say, I fear nothing? Wouldn't it be nice if we could say, I fear nothing? And David is able to say it, and he had so many reasons to fear, so many threats on his life that would have me hiding under a table because I'm just not that courageous to stand up to my employer trying to kill me, my son trying to kill me. But and the Lord his shepherd leads him through these things. How is David able to say that? He's able to say, I fear nothing because the Lord my shepherd is with me to protect me. I fear nothing because the Lord my shepherd is with me to protect me. Perhaps those words in verse 4 have been a comfort to you. Let's read them again. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David had began the psalm with saying, the Lord is my shepherd. He's talking about the Lord. And now he's transitioned to saying, speaking directly to God, his shepherd. You are with me. It's like God is with him in the valley, walking with him, hand in hand, side by side, right through it. You are with me. And I trust that statement has comforted many of us in this room, as it should, whether we've hit a terrible diagnosis or a terrible spot in our family or a financial burden, a suffocating week of responsibilities, a disorienting job change. The comforting reality that the Lord is with us is amazing. It's amazing. But we need to look closer at what comforted David, because David expands on this idea of God being with him to protect him by referencing two commonly used shepherding tools for protection. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What's the deal with the rod and the staff? Some of us are more familiar with the staff, but let's talk about the rod first. The rod was a tool of protection shepherds used that was about 2.5 feet long, about this size. And it had a bulb at the end that oftentimes shepherds drove like nails or sharp pieces of metal or something into it to fend wolves off from attacking the sheep, which we've already talked about. Sheep are totally defenseless against. They needed the shepherd to help out. And so the rod here symbolizes that the Lord is all-powerful to deliver David from evil, to deliver him from any danger, anything going on in his life, which is comforting, right? God is, you know, David's fears are great, but his shepherd is greater, far greater. That is an amazing truth. There is deliverance promised in this. Deliverance promised. This rod is a tool of deliverance. And then there's the staff. Of the tools, this is the most common, most familiar. Many of you might have like a shepherd's hook in your yard. Hopefully mother's got flowers to put on that shepherd's hook in the yard. But it comes with like a crook in it. And many of us see that as another tool of deliverance to be used for sheep. A sheep gets stuck in a hole. The shepherd's going to go save the sheep by pulling the sheep out of the hole. And it was absolutely used for that. But it was more commonly used as a tool of discipline or steering the sheep more than saving the sheep. Sheep are, they're prone to wander. They're prone to go the wrong way. In themselves, they're a danger to themselves to go the wrong way. And so the shepherd needed to pull, needed to steer, needed to discipline them in the right way to go. David knew in himself that he both needed the deliverance of the Lord and the discipline of the Lord. He knew at his core that he was both in danger from things outside him and things inside him. Both things were true. Now, we naturally love God for his deliverance, right, church? Like, and we should. The threat of the world around us and the enemy is fierce. The enemy prowls around like a roaring lion. But we take comfort in Jesus saying, in this world you experience trouble, but take heart. Don't fear, because I have overcome the world. Our God is strong. Jesus is strong to deliver us. But do we love God for his discipline as much as we love him for his deliverance? That's what we need to wrestle with. Do we love God for his discipline as much as we love him for his deliverance. And if not, it's probably because we don't realize that our greatest danger lies within us, not without us. Is inside us, not outside us. We don't realize and we don't see ourselves as sheep who wholly depend on our shepherd to provide and protect us. Again, we kind of see ourselves maybe as mountain goats. They're more independent. They can run around on the cliffs of the mountains and blaze their own trails. And maybe you want the benefits of the Lord being your shepherd, but you don't want to be the Lord's sheep. You don't want to be property. You don't want to belong to the Lord. You want to be free. So you'd like to live like a mountain goat, and then if you end up falling in a ditch, the shepherd comes and gets you out. You know, you want the deliverance of the shepherd, but not the discipline of the shepherd. The reason David is able to say, I fear nothing and I belong forever, is precisely because he was the Lord's sheep. He was the Lord's sheep. The reason David experiences the good life the good shepherd has for him in the middle of a chaotic life is because he is the shepherd's sheep. And so the big idea, the good life is given to the good shepherd's sheep. It's given to the good shepherd's sheep. David didn't do anything to earn or gain the good life. The good life was given to him because his shepherd was good. Look, if we were to go back through this psalm, we can see that the Lord, his shepherd, is the active one over and over and over again. The Lord lets him lie down. The Lord leads. The Lord renews. The Lord leads again. The Lord is with him. The Lord comforts him. The Lord prepares a table. The Lord fills his cup to overflowing. The Lord provides, protects, and pursues him. That's what the good shepherd does for his sheep. Are you the good shepherd's sheep? Are you a part of the good shepherd's flock, his people? I imagine there are two types of people here this morning. There are God's sheep who are prone to wander. You know that you need God. You know you need God to provide for you and to protect you, but you also know you struggle to follow him. You struggle to not still work to provide and protect yourself. You struggle to Sabbath, to stop and depend and delight in God. And then there are likely goats here as well, who you're here, a part of this church, hearing this teaching, but you don't really care that you're blazing your own trail. You don't really care that you're off the right path that God has paved. You are content living the way that you want to live, doing what you want. And maybe it's because you're getting what you want. You're getting a taste of the good life that you desire. But I warn you that it might work for now, but it won't work for later. Jesus is clear in Matthew 25 that the end, the choice for goats is not good. You don't want to be a goat when Jesus comes back again. No matter who you are this morning, what you need to know is that none of us were born into this world sheep following the good shepherd. None of us were. We were all born into this world goats wanting to pave our own way. And Jesus, he had to come to make us sheep and to lead us as the good shepherd. And he did that first by becoming the only perfect sheep to have ever lived. Here's what I mean. Jesus submitted to the Father's purposes perfectly. He fulfilled every aspect of the law, every commandment to a T without issue. He says clearly in John over and over and over again, I do nothing apart or do nothing except what the Father tells me to do, wills me to do, desires me to do. He perfectly followed the Father's voice. So he is the only sheep who never wandered. The only sheep who ever never wandered, leading him to be the perfect lamb whose life was offered for us, so that we could be transformed from goats to sheep, so that we could have new life, be made from dead to sin to alive to God because of his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his glorious resurrection. Jesus is both the good shepherd and the good sheep. And so when he proclaimed on the cross, "It is finished," he's proclaiming, "I made the green pastures and quiet waters for your renewal. I first walked the right paths so that you could follow along. I've gone through the darkest valley for your deliverance, and I've endured every single temptation so that your discipline from the Father, from me, could be for your good, for your flourishing. I have taken the wrath of God so you could belong forever, and I have accepted evil and hate so that goodness and faithful love would follow me all the days of my life." Jesus said in John 10, 10 through 11, "A thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come so that they, his sheep, may have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Isn't our God good? Isn't our God good? He laid down his life so his sheep could know, Jesus is with me. The Lord is my shepherd. And so that his sheep can say, "You are with me. You will provide for me. You will protect me. I will belong with you forever." This is what the good shepherd has secured for his sheep, church. This is the good life Jesus gained so that it could be given to us. The good life is given to the good shepherd's sheep. And in response to this, we must see two things, and then stop. First, you need to see yourself as Jesus's sheep. See yourself as Jesus's sheep. This must be true of you to experience the good life. You must see yourself as a sheep whose greatest danger is not outside you, but inside you. That you are helpless to provide and protect yourself. You need Jesus to be the good shepherd for you. And if you reject this reality, if you say, "No, I would like to pave my own way. I don't want to have to listen to the words of the Bible. I fear your heart is hard to the good shepherd. I fear that you are a goat that is trying to blaze your own trail." And I plead with you to see Jesus as the good shepherd and yourself as a sheep that ultimately needs him. Which leads me to the second thing you need to see. You need to see Jesus as your shepherd. See Jesus as your good shepherd. He laid down his life for you. He's done everything you've needed to ultimately provide for you and protect you. That's what we get to believe when he said, "It is finished" on the cross. Our ultimate needs are taken care of. He has gained the good life so it can be given to you. So we need to see those things. Yourself as Jesus' sheep. See Jesus as our good shepherd. And we need to stop to listen to our good shepherd. Let Sabbath be a rhythm where you get to take a day to delight and depend on your shepherd who is always working, who is always active to take care of you. Don't work your way to rest in retirement or to rest in a vacation or to rest in whatever else. Work your way each week to rest each week once. To Sabbath weekly so that you can take a day where you can sit under the sweet words of Jesus that I'm going to read again. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." David ended this psalm with Psalm 23, verse 6, saying, "Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live." And he was able to say that because his shepherd was after him. Goodness and faithful love pursue him because his shepherd, who is the fullness of goodness and faithful love, is the one who's pursuing him. And we need to take a Sabbath to say and remind ourselves of that, because it is so easy to forget that God desires to give us the good life. If we as a people saw ourselves as sheep with a good shepherd who takes care of us and frees us, to stop and listen to him, to delight and depend on him, our weeks that are full of work, family, and school would be marked by peace and security instead of striving and restlessness. Because Jesus said, it is finished. He will provide what I need. And we would be marked by faith instead of fear and anxiety. We could say, I fear no danger, no evil, because my shepherd is greater. He protects me from the dangers that are outside me and the dangers inside me. Jesus has gone before me. He is with me. And we'd have the good life in the middle of a chaotic life. We'd experience the rest and renewal of green pastures and quiet waters in the middle of a chaotic life. Not because we're smart, not because we're hardworking, not because we're resourceful or any of those things, but because our God is good and our God takes care of us. He has gone before us, is always with us, and will never leave us. To whom we say, by his grace, you are my shepherd. You are with me. With you I lack nothing, I fear nothing, and I belong forever. So let's pray that that would be true of us this morning.